Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
Let's go to Judges chapter 6 and 7, and we're going to continue what we spoke on at Beach Retreat. I'm paralleling this with the end of this relationship series. So if you haven't been with us, maybe you've listened to us on the podcast. For 5 weeks, what we have talked about is this idea of what godly relationships look like, and then through our relationships, how we are intended to bring glory to God. So our primary focus in all of our life is to bring glory to God, whether we're married, single, relationships with our friends, our brothers, our sisters, our church, whatever it is. So we've talked about marriage, we've talked about singleness, we've talked about conflict, we've talked about sex, we talked about all of these different friendship. And now today I want to talk about our relationships within our church. And this stems off of where we were last week with Beach Retreat, and everybody that wasn't there, you'll be brought back up to speed real quickly. But I feel in my heart, and this is something that we brought up last week, that God is doing something really significant right now. And that's not hype. I'm not trying to sell something today. I really believe God is doing something in our church. We have asked from day one, God, just show us your glory. You be glorified in our church. And what we don't realize is sometimes that doesn't, we said this just a minute ago, it doesn't always mean what we think it's going to mean. And so last week when we were at Beach Retreat, I think one of the most profound moments for me, and it's this every year, it's when I'm not on stage and I get to sit out there and I get to listen to people kind of share their story. And last week when Heather Hart shared her story on Saturday morning and gave her testimony, it moved me. And it always does, because I'm hearing what God has done in people's lives, specifically in their past, and then also what led them to Orlando North and what this body has meant to them. And what God has done through them, because I truly believe, and I've told you this a million times, I truly believe the local church is the hope of the world. This is Christ's vessel to display his glory in Altamont Springs, Longwood, Lake Mary, the surrounding communities, ultimately throughout the world. We have this responsibility as a church, and it's not just a responsibility, it's a privilege. It's a beautiful privilege to be the glory of Christ, where people see us and they see him. And so when Heather was sharing her testimony last week and we heard about her childhood and then we heard about her rough patch and then we heard about how she came here, I'm just sitting here going, this is what it's all about. Because I think a lot of times, I don't know about you, but a lot of times we can just see the faces that come to church on Sunday morning, do our 10:30 to noon thing, clock in, clock out, get out of here. And we forget that everybody in this room has a story. Everybody in this room can sit up here with this microphone and blow us away with the testimony of what God has done in their lives. And every time we go to Beach Retreat, I'm refreshed because I come back going, you know what, God? You have blessed me with a church where two things are happening all the time. Number one, we're constantly trying to reach people outside of these walls. We're going and being the church. Outside of these walls, we're trying to be the church. So we're ministering with Esther Single Moms. We're doing things with Feeding Children Everywhere. We're doing things in Latvia. And then we've got people that are coming in looking for hope in Jesus Christ, and we're welcoming them. So we're able to reach outside these walls. But also, when you are inside this body, we are also taking care of you. Okay? So that's always been a huge goal of the church. And I think sometimes churches confuse this, that it's a dual role. You're not both seeker-sensitive and pew-friendly, okay? It's like you're both. It's like you reach out, but once people are here, you have a responsibility to love and care and disciple for the people. And I believe at Beach Retreat every year, I'm reminded of how special this church is, what God has gifted us with. And it's not a bragging thing. We haven't done anything. This is Him. This is all Him. And so we get to watch as God does things and shows us things, and we have this mission before us that is really, really powerful. Watch what God does. Watch what God does by the end of the year. Watch what He does in 2018. And as we declare that song, "The Chains Fall, Fear Bow, Here Now," like not next year, but like right now, chains start falling. I can't wait to see what God does. And so last week, one of the things that I wanted to make sure, and a lot of this opening stuff is going to be recap, but this really important stuff, I wanted to define what success was last week. Because I think for all of us, whether you're in the church world or you're in the business world or whatever world you're living in, if you're in first world, success is defined numerically. It's how much do I have? What does my car look like? What does the neighborhood look like that I live in? Blah, 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 blah. And then I translated it over to the church. What does a successful church look like? And we attach that label to our churches. And we do it in America all the time, right? Some of my favorite churches in America are huge churches. Okay, and so we're, does that mean that the huge churches, the Summits, the Northlands, the First Baptist Orlando, are those the successful churches in Orlando? Then the churches like us, who are 200 people-ish, are kind of the medium successful churches? And then the church plant down the street in Winter Springs that has 35 people meeting this morning, are they the failure church? We've been thinking about that and looking at that, because in the world's eyes, that's how it's defined. This is what success is. It's a numeric thing. But what we unveiled last week is that's not success at all. Success is how are you obedient to the very thing that God has equipped you with and called you to. So if you're a 25-member church, are you the one, are you faithful to that? Are you obedient to the calling that you have over that church or with that church, in that church? If you're the 200-member church, are we faithful to what God has called us to? If we're Summit or Northland or First Baptist Orlando, where we have thousands of people, it's not about how big they are, it's how faithful they are to the obedience of what God has called them to. Now, I'm not one to judge the small church, us or them. That's God's call. But I will tell you, as a church, as Orlando North, my goal is that we will be obedient in all things. And whether we have 1,000 people or 50 people, we're found faithful. That we're obedient. We're obedient to whatever it is that he is calling us to in this season of our lives. Where'd my notes go? Kaden, are my notes down there? Can you lift up my jacket that I chucked at you? Seriously, we lost my notes. There they are. It's been a rough weekend. Michigan got slaughtered yesterday. Hang with me, okay? My note. Oh yeah, you feel so bad for me after I've made fun of you Gator fans all year long. Yeah, I know. And it's not talkback time, it's me time. Listen, I've got the micro. Visitors, they'll learn. They'll learn. I'm sorry. Success. Success is not a numeric thing. It's an obedience thing. And in that comes faithfulness. So what are we about as a church? What are we about? Okay, this is not Beach Retreat stuff. Now we're all up to speed. We're all on the same page. What does it mean to be successful? What does it mean to be obedient? What does it mean to be faithful? Because I think what we have taught faith as, especially those who have abused the Christian message, who have abused Jesus's message, we have taught that faith is simply wishing for something hard enough. If I affirm something hard enough, then this thing will come true. We've pointed to Disney. I mean, we live in Disney. We live in the backyard. I've pointed to this over and over again. This is not Tinkerbell with pixie dust. If I wish upon a falling star, then all my dreams will come true. Or if I affirm what the Bible says, or if I affirm what Pastor Rob says from stage, that's faith. That's obedience. That is not obedience at all. That's just affirming something to be true. Parents, imagine for a minute you tell your kids to clean their room. How many of you guys have a kid that just does not clean his room or her room? Okay. All right. You know that kid. Have you told them to clean it? And you're like, hey, Junior, hey, I want you to clean your room. And Junior's like, yes, Dad. Of course, Dad. I affirm, Dad, that I should clean my room. My room is a mess. Mom, I agree. I should clean my room. I affirm it. Is that obedience? When they go out and they don't clean their room, but they've affirmed that they believe that they should clean their room. Well, we have turned faith and obedience in the Christian circle into simply saying, yeah, that's true. But obedience is actually doing something with that. That is what faith is. Faith is actually walking this thing out. You have it in the notes behind me. Obedience is not affirmation of an agreed upon directive. Obedience is an action step bringing to life that directive. Okay, so obedience isn't just saying, yeah, I agree. I should clean my room. Or, yeah, I believe I should attend church. Or, yeah, I believe I should be in Connect Group. Or, yeah, I believe I should be a giver. Or, yeah, I believe I should serve in children's ministry. Or, yeah, I believe, yes. Because we're all on board, man. People that weren't at Beach Retreat, this was the most hyped, lit up group last Saturday night. I was having amens, and they were going crazy because they were affirming everything I said. They're on board. And I'm like, awesome, we got a group. But that wasn't obedience. That was simply affirmation. The obedience comes once we get home. Do we really believe what we affirmed while we were there? So obedience isn't just saying, yes, that's true. Uh-huh, amen, glory to God. Obedience is taking that action step that brings life to this directive that the scriptures give us. There's a huge, huge difference in all of that. Now, it's interesting because faith, we know if you read the scriptures, especially Hebrews chapter 11, right? The hall of fame of faith. We look at Hebrews chapter 11, and it starts off with this really profound scripture. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. So immediately, like, see, I told you, it's just believing. This is the assurance, it's the feeling, it's the emotion of something could possibly happen. That's what faith is. That's what obedience is. But you stop reading. You keep going down to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, just five verses later, and it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And then it goes through this whole list of all of these guys and girls in the Bible that they didn't just affirm something that God said. They acted upon what God told them to do. They were giants in the faith because God told them to do something impossible for them, but it was not impossible for God, and that's what made them heroes of the faith. James says what? Chase says it all the time, and Chase preached it last Sunday morning. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Martin Luther hated the book of James. You know that, right? So Martin Luther wasn't perfect. He thinks this doesn't belong in the Bible because James, we got Martin Luther out here saying that we're saved by faith alone and grace alone. And then you got James over here saying, yeah, but faith without works is dead. So what faith looks like is faith in motion and action through obedience. And Luther was just drinking too much beer at this point. Remember, his wife made all that beer. He was just drinking too much. So he just didn't get the book of James. You don't laugh today? Is that how we're rolling? Okay, so, or I'm just not funny today. Okay, we'll keep it going. We'll find something. So this is what's going on with the book of James and Hebrews. Faith without works is dead. Now, let's roll with Gideon for a minute, because I love my boy Gideon. It's Chase's boy Gideon. Peter's my boy, because Peter's a total screw-up. Gideon's kind of a hack. But in all of it, God does something incredibly insane through these guys who say they have faith, but they really doubt the Lord a whole bunch. So can we do a recap of Gideon in case you forgot about Gideon and bring everybody up to speed? Because Gideon's insane. Anybody read Judges 6 and 7 this week? Got to go back and read these stories. This is really cool stuff. So Gideon is once upon a time, he's an Israelite, okay? Old Testament Israelite. At this point in time, Israel's in huge trouble because Israel keeps doing things that Israel does. The same things that America's doing today. And I am not that guy that compares America to Israel. We are not the same people, okay? But we have a whole lot of traits that the Israelites did. The Israelites were blessed by God. God would give them this incredible blessing. They would worship God. Oh, God, you're the best. How lucky we are. How fortunate we are to have you. And as time would go by, they'd be spoiled. And they're like, you know what, God, you're pretty cool and all, but we could use some more. We would like you to do this the way that we want you to do it. We want you to do things the way that we would be pleased in you doing this. So please do things our way. And when he doesn't do them their way, they turn their back and they start looking to other gods. They look to Baal. They look to these Asherah poles. They look to all these things that are not Jehovah God. Now, you aren't worshiping temples and you don't have little Buddhas in your backyard, but you probably have some idols that you turn to when God's not moving quickly enough for you. And so we do the same thing. And all of a sudden, they've rebelled against God, and God does the unthinkable. God's like, all right, I'm going to let you go for a while, but when you really get out of hand, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring my belt, and we're going to have a little spanking session. Okay, like old school, not like 2017 you get sued for, but like 1974, this is how we lived on a daily basis. Like your parents would give you one in the morning just to make sure you didn't screw up the rest of the day, okay? It's not quite that, but it's close. It's like once you've screwed up, I am going to bring my wrath. I'm going to bring my judgment, my justice on you, not because I hate you, not because I'm really, really ticked off at you, but because I love you. And I want to bring you back into faith with me. So he would bring his wrath, and in that it would point the Israelites back to him. They would repent, they would cry uncle, and when they cried uncle, he would forgive them. They'd repent, he'd forgive them. And in that moment, they'd worship God, God would bless them, and then rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. Is that the story of our lives as well, right? I mean, we could point fingers at the Israelites and go, you guys are, when will you learn? I'm like, oh, never mind, I'm looking in the mirror, I've got the exact same story. It's the exact same story, rinse and repeat, over and over again. So here we are in Judges, the book of Judges. The Israelites have just gotten out of the 40 days or 40 years in the wilderness, and now they've conquered the promised land. They've moved in. Joshua was in charge. And now all of a sudden, God has turned over the leadership role to the judges. Judges are now in charge. It's a transition point between Joshua and the kings. So soon Saul will be king, but right now it's all these judges, Samson, Deborah, these people, okay? And all of a sudden, they're oppressed by the Midianites because God has turned them over to his wrath because they've totally screwed up. They've turned their back on God. I mean, they just entered the promised land and they've screwed up already. They've turned their backs on God and they're worshiping Baal. Hey, what are you doing? Like, seriously, what are you doing? God just delivered you from 400 years of slavery. And then he just delivered you from 40 years in the wilderness, gave you the land that he promised you, and you start worshiping Baal? Come on, man. And they do this, and God brings his wrath on them to get their attention. And then for 7 years, the Midianites are oppressing them. Their armies are coming after them. They're bullying them. Israelites hiding out in the caves. They're hiding from these Midianites, and they're cowering in fear. And all these guys are doing is bullying them. And the people cry out. They finally repent. It took them seven freaking years. To be like, oh, okay, maybe we should turn back to God. This Baal thing doesn't seem to be working out for us. So they finally turn back to God. Their arm is twisted, and they cry uncle. And God's like, oh, so nice of you to notice that you need me. And so in that, he relinquishes, and he goes, you know what, Gideon, you lead my people out of slavery. You get them out of here, okay? And Gideon, this is why Gideon frustrates me. This is where Gideon and I clash. Because Peter is like, all right, let's go get him. You say so, let's go get him. And then Peter would fail. So he would talk a big game and he would fail. Gideon, on the other hand, is like, I don't know. Right? So we got David, King David, when he comes and he's the lowliest of the low. King David's like, right on, let's go. Let's go get him. God said it, let's do it. And Gideon comes, he's like, yeah, I'm kind of from the lowest village and I'm the most unknown. I'm not very strong. Maybe not. You sure? And through a series of tests, Gideon starts testing God. He does this fleece thing. He goes out and he tears down, by obedience, he tears down a Baal idol, but he does it at night so he won't be seen. He's a total coward. Incredible coward in all of this. And finally, it says that the Lord says, Gideon, blow your trumpet. When you blow your trumpet, all these soldiers are going to come. I'm going to raise up my army to go fight the Midianites. So he blows his trumpet. Most theologians believe that about 300 soldiers showed up to help him. Now he's fighting 100,000 soldiers. 300 is not a very big number. What can 300 people do against 100,000? But this is the army God wants. The Spirit of the Lord clothed him. That's what it says in Judges chapter 6. The Spirit of the Lord clothed him, and in that moment, these people surround him. In the next sentence, the very next sentence, Gideon's like, it ain't enough. We need more people. So he calls on all the other tribes. He says, bring in some people. We need some more soldiers. Bring them in. And all of a sudden, 32,000 show up, and God's like, no, I don't need 32,000. I need 300. 32,000 is too many. And we're like, no. Do you not get how numbers work? This is success. The more, the better. The more successful. If I have more, we are more successful. If Orlando North would reach 500 people, we will be more successful. If we reach 10,000 and have our own building, we'll really be successful there. And God's like, what game you playing? This is my fight. This is my war. This is my kingdom. This is my church. So here we got Gideon going, no, I need 32,000. God's like, no, you only need 300. And through a series of events, God whittles the congregation or the army back down to 300. He says, all right, now you're ready for war. Let's go fight. I can imagine Gideon's like, whoa, I didn't even have faith when we had 32,000. And you want me to have faith? 300 versus 100,000. Those numbers aren't good. And of course, we know the story. Even if you don't know the story, you know the story, right? We wouldn't be preaching the story if it turned out that Israel died. Like they obeyed God and God crushed them. No. They obey God and they go out and they light their lanterns, they blow the horn, and all of a sudden Midianites turn on each other and they kill each other. They didn't even have to fight. God did all the fighting for them because they what? Obeyed. They obeyed. It's all about obedience. God's like, I've got this. And here's the thing. God always chooses somebody in these spots where he knows that he can get the most amount of glory. He chose David because he's a little shepherd boy that smells bad. He chose Moses because he's a stutterer, right? He chose Abraham because he knew Abraham was going to try to sell his wife into prostitution twice. What? He chose Gideon because Gideon is this guy that has very little faith. He's from an insignificant village, and he's the most insignificant of the insignificant village. And God's like, let me do this because when this happens, when this victory happens with Gideon and 300 soldiers against 100,000 soldiers who have been oppressing you for 7 years, everybody will know it's me. Gideon won't raise a flag in Gideon's name. Well, he will, but he shouldn't. Everybody will know that this battle was won by the Lord. And so last week I presented this at Beach Retreat, that this is who I want us to be. And I presented it, who's here at this church, right? And we have grown slowly over the years, really slowly over the years, but it has been this faithful congregation. And I feel like right now the Lord is saying, this is our army. This is us. However, if we just affirm and say, yes, we're the army of God. This is the church that God has called us to be. Yes, I affirm. Yes. By faith. Amen. Glory to God. We say all those terms, right? And if we don't have obedience, nothing happens. Faith without works is dead. It's nothing. That's the beautiful part about Gideon, is Gideon, even though he lacked all the faith in the world. He still had faith of a, dare I say, mustard seed to at least obey, even if it was reluctantly. He still obeyed. Follow along with me in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Let me read these. This is the introduction of Gideon, and it's really comical as we get to the end of it, towards verse 12. Starting with verse 1, it's going to be on the screen, it's going to be in your notes, it's in your Bible, it's on your app. You can find it pretty much everywhere. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. The people of Israel, this is a surprise, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So they hid. They lived in caves. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them, and they would devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. They weren't even killing these things for food. They were just doing it so Israel would suffer. So it's straight up bullying. But they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come up like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. I mean, they had more camels than we had people. It's like, man, you have more camels than the Israelites have people. This is crazy. So they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. So it's a horrible time. It's a depressing time. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Ah, finally, right? Okay, can we do a little time out for a minute? How long does it take you to cry, uncle? How stubborn, like seriously, how stubborn are you? Wives, how stubborn is your husband? Yeah? Anybody want to admit it? Okay, like when something's not working, they keep plowing through it. They can't figure out the plumbing, so let's make the problem worse, right? All right. Hey, guys, don't answer. How stubborn is that bride next to you right now? Dale, don't shake your head. We are stubborn. Let's push forward. And here the people are. They're like, oh, maybe we should surrender. Maybe we should repent and cry out to the Lord for help. Maybe God can fight his battle. That's interesting. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites. I mean, amazing. When they cried out to the Lord on account of what was going on with the Midianites, verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. So God is bringing back to their memory everything that he's ever done for them. He's like, hey, Gideon, Israelites, reflect on what I've done. Because we tend to get lost, right? We tend to get lost and turn our attention from God when we forget what he's done and who he is. We're like, I think God's forgotten me. All of a sudden we doubt God. We're like, I don't even know if he really even exists anymore, even though he's done all X, Y, and Z throughout my life and been incredibly faithful, and I wouldn't be where I'm at without him. But right now, all of a sudden, it seems like he's disappeared. He's absent. He's silent. What is going on? So let's do our own thing. Let's do our own thing in this. And so God is pointing back. Remember Egypt. Remember what I did for you. Remember how I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember, it was me. It was me. It was me. Remember, you worship. It was me. I wonder how many times we actually reflect on what God has done in our lives, which is intended to build our faith for that next step, instead of discourage us into saying, God doesn't exist anymore. Once upon a time, he loved me. But now that it's really rough, I'm not so sure. And so God is trying to build his case that you can trust me. But faith isn't just assuring or going, I affirm God has done something. It's like, okay, God has done something, and he's going to do it again. So verse 10, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. There's the problem. There's the problem right there. That's the whole story of Gideon is, hey, Israelites, you're not obeying me. You're not paying attention. Verse 11, now the angel of the Lord, and I'm going to screw up all these names. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. That's terribly wrong. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Gideon, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. That's really funny. I don't understand why you're not laughing. Like, that's comical. That's like stand-up comedy, late night at the improv. That's Saturday Night Live kind of comedy. Hey, Gideon, hey, dude who's going to test me a million times, dude who's going to hide out in the middle of the night tearing down Baal. You know what you are? You are a mighty man of valor. Samson, maybe. Like, Samson's hairy and burly and strong, but Gideon's hiding, and I almost see, I'm not even going to describe what I see Gideon as, but it's not tough. Okay, and so Gideon's hiding. He looks like me. He wears pink, okay? And he's got his pink shoelaces, and he's hiding out in the back, and he's preppy. He's like, I don't know. I'm not really sure you can do this. And God's like, you know what? You know who you are? You know who you are, Gideon? You are a mighty man of valor. What makes one a mighty man of valor? Is it the numbers? Is it the strength? Is it the chest hair? It's the chest hair, right? I'm so hosed. It's got to be all these things. And God's like, no, you know what makes you a mighty man of valor? One thing. Obedience. This doesn't make sense. He doesn't obey directly. He tests God. He puts out these fleeces. And when the fleece doesn't work, he puts out another fleece. When that fleece doesn't work, he's like, hey, can I have one more test? And God's like, sure. I'll let the enemy let you know that you are ultimately going to win this battle. And when he hears the enemy, he's like, oh, okay, cool. Now we're going to win. Let's make an action step. What faith? But the truth is, even with all this reluctancy, with all of this hesitation, with all this doubt, all he needed was a tiny bit of faith to obey what God had called him to. Even if his hand had been absolutely forced, he still obeyed. And when he obeyed, God fought for him. When he obeyed, God fought for his nation. When he obeyed, God fought for his church. And so here we are as a church, thousands of years later. Not even as big as the Israel army. That was 300. We're getting there. We got some really strong soldiers. I believe we've got some people with incredible faith in here where you're not just affirming, but you're going, no, we're going to obey. Not obey Rob. We're going to obey scriptures, and we're going to obey the creed of this church, what we are about. We are on board. We are going, I mean, at least Saturday night you said you were. I don't know what's happened in the last 7 days, but I'm hoping you're still with me, okay? And so we said we're going to be on board with this thing. We're going to do this thing, and even if we have faith that doubts, we're going to say, you know what? I remember when God did this. I remember when God did that. I remember when he did these things, and these things will build our faith to remind us what he's always been. Here's the crazy thing about Gideon. You ready for this? God calls him a mighty man of valor. And then what happens in Hebrews 11? Fast forward thousands of years, and all of a sudden we're in Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of faith. I mentioned it to you just a minute ago. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Right? So we've got this, and then all of a sudden it lists all these people who have faith. Right? We've got Ruth, we've got David, we've got Samson, we've got Samuel, right? Moses, Abraham, father Abraham. I mean, he's the faith, father of faith. All of these giants. And then out of nowhere, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and he's running out of room. He's like, should I keep talking? Who else should I add to the list? What more shall I say? For time, I don't have enough time to talk about Gideon. Gideon made the Hall of Fame of faith. That's like an Orlando Magic player making the Hall of Fame of basketball someday. We don't belong there. It's like, what? Right? It doesn't make any... It's like Hito Turkoglu being in the Hall of Fame because he played for the Orlando... You have any clue who that is? I would say a modern-day player, but literally the only one I know is Aaron Gordon. So it's like Aaron Gordon being in the Hall of... Gideon? And it's not because he was out there affirming. It's because ultimately when God said do it, he did it. He did it. It wasn't easy for him, but he did it. Obedience isn't just affirming that something needs to be done. It's actually taking the step to do it. And that's where we are right now as a church. It's exactly where we are as a church. At times during our history as a church, we've been here in this moment, affirm. And I have not yet stepped up and say, okay, now it's time to obey. Last week at Beach Retreat, man, remember the risk? Remember the risk? You don't remember the risk? The risk was, you know what? If you don't want to be a part of this, it's all right. I get it. But what this church needs right now is people who are ready to be all in. All in. Chips in the middle. Am I allowed to do poker references at church? Chips in the middle, not money, just pretend chips in the middle. We are all in. We're burning the bridge. We're going forward. Every cliche that you can list here, we are there. This is who we are. Everybody that is here, we are asking on board because from this day forward, this is the army, this is the church that Christ is using to do something for his kingdom. We're not just, hey, yeah, I agree. Your agreement means nothing if there's not obedience to it. So what are we about as a church? I wanted to lay it out for you, make it very practical so there's no confusion in this thing. What are we about as a church? Well, number one, our mission statement. We are called, and memorize this thing if you don't know it yet. We are called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the power of the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other, all for his glory. That's long, but you can get it. I trust you. You're Florida educated. You're smart people, okay? So we are called, listen, we are called to go and be. We are not called to a service on Sunday morning. That's part of it, but that's not our mission. Our mission is to go and be outside of these walls, Christ Church, to the world. How? Through the power of His Spirit. Not by our might, not by our strength, not because we're confident and we think we're the stuff. I don't care how confident and how much you think you're the stuff. You're not the stuff. He is. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, how are we going to do it? What's the method? We're going to connect people vertically to God, and we're going to connect our people horizontally to one another, because it's Christ Church, and ultimately what happens? He gets glory. So how do we do that? There's two things. One's really simple. So everybody's going to be like, yeah, number one is really easy. Number two is a little bit trickier, but all of it is going to be wrapped together under the direction of obedience. Not direction or obedience to me, but to Scripture and to what God has called us as a church to. Number one, the first thing that we as a church need to grow in is participation. You that were at Beach Retreat, you heard this. We need to participate. You know what that means? Show up. That's like fundamental. One of the biggest frustrating leaders, you know this, in your businesses, in your homes. It's so frustrating because you got people that want to go to like level 10 in maturity, but we can't get level one right. And until we get level one right, God's not going to grant us 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, definitely not 10. But level one, this base, this foundation has to be here, and participation is level one stuff. Like, who knew? You got to show up for the body of Christ to be together as the body of Christ. That means, and man, you're not going to want, well, you guys, I might be preaching to the choir because it is Sunday morning right now, right? So choir, you got your robes on, we're good. Show up for church on Sundays. Oh my gosh, that is like prophetic. That is so strong. That's an oracle. Somebody write that down. That needs to be printed. So show up for church on Sundays. Because when the body is together, we are doing biblically what it tells us to do. Do not forsake assembling yourselves together, as is the habit or the matter of some. We are called by scriptures, not by Rob and Facebook and Chase and emails or video. We're called by scripture to be the body of Christ. Show up. Show up. Teenagers, be at your youth group. Oh my gosh, be at your youth group. We have a youth ministry just for you. Children's parents with kids, get your kids in guts. We're doing that for your kids so that they grow up under, not a moral clause, not so they grow up to be really good kids that don't cuss and swear. We're not teaching them swear words either. Don't worry about that. So there is morality to it. But over there, we want them to learn about the gospel of Jesus. We want them at an early age to understand that their hope is only in Jesus. And so we want to partner with you. We want to be a part of that ministry. But if they're not there on a weekly basis, how are they going to know that? The biggest gift my parents gave me, the best gift my parents ever gave me, was to raise me in church. Now, my church was a little freaky at times. I'm straight up, not going to lie. It was a little weird at times. But we were in church, and I understood the beauty of the glory of God in the Christ-centered church. See, that's the glory. That was a good little tune. And so we got this, and so we've got this set up for you. So attend, be part of what God is doing. Don't worry, the Lickasars are not mad. They're good people. They're participating. We're all good. Be a part of that. Be a part of Guts. Be a part. I'm begging you, be a part of our first Wednesday services. Okay? Show up. Easy. Anybody disagree with that? Okay? That'd be awkward if you did. I'm really glad you didn't raise your hand. Let's talk if you disagree later. So that's level one. Level two, and this is really what I'm calling you to. This is really obedience. This is where it gets kicked up a notch, because it's easy to participate. But I'm asking the 300, the quote-unquote 300 soldiers that we have at this church to be partners. Not just participate, but let's be partners. What does it mean to be a partner? Well, you know where it starts? It starts with praying for your church. That's where it begins. We talked about this last week. Felicia wants us to pray, what, 10 out of 24 hours every day for our church. Okay, every single one of us praying 10 out, and we've limited it to 10 minutes. We're asking every single person in our church to pray for Orlando North for 10 minutes a day, every single day. That's really not too much to ask. Because here's the thing. This is where it gets real. The church in the American culture, and I've seen it in Uganda where it's totally different because they don't have as many things vying for their attention. The culture in America is one where the church has become secondary. It's a supplement. It's a condiment. It's ketchup, mustard, onions to your hot dog. It's like this thing that you add onto the other things that are more important. Well, Christ never intended it to be that way. The gifts that God has given us, vacations, sports, activities outside of the church. Those are all gifts of God that are supplementary. They are secondary, but there's this primary life that comes in the church. And we've made the primary thing secondary or lower. Do not forsake assembling yourself together as is the manner of some. Be together, partner together, pray together, be the church. You realize our motto of go and be, it's really hard to be when we're not all together. So we're trying to be the church. And so to do that, I'm asking you, number one, to pray. Number two, you ready for it? Because we've already talked about this today. Oh my God, you're going to hate this part, but this is for your good, not me. Well, kind of. Actually, this is a win-win now that I think of it. It's really a win-win. You know where I'm going, right? Be a giver. Be a giver. You want to see bondages unleashed in your life, then say to the devil and to Jesus, I trust Jesus more than I trust my pocketbook. Because if you want to break a bondage and a struggle in your life, say, you know what? I'm going to be generous because the scriptures tell me to. I'm going to worship Jesus with my money because it's the one thing that I feel like I can control. You really think you control your money? Let me know how that works out for you if you lose your job. Okay? But what we are doing with our money is we're saying, I trust Jesus. And every time I talk about money, I come up here, I'm like, yes, I get paid by your money. I make a living off of your money. So it's there. We recognize it. So the awkwardness is out in the open. I get paid by the church. Shocker? Okay? Now, with that, debunk everything saying he's doing this as a sales pitch. This is not a sales pitch. I have been giving long, long before I pastored this church and got paid by the church because I understand that if I can give, it's not the promise that I'm going to get rich. It's the promise that God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory, and it doesn't mean financial only. It means that he's got his hand over my life. It means that he's going to get glory out of my life. It means that he's going to watch over my kids. He's going to watch over my house. He's in charge of everything. But if I'm stingy and if I'm holding on to this, do you realize what we're doing with our money when we say we won't give? We're saying it's mine. It's not yours. You're not my provider. I'm the provider. I am the one that owns everything. I am a hoarder because if you don't come through, my backup plan is my checkbook. That's a dangerous place to live, y'all. Because all of a sudden you're in charge and he's not. And I am not doing this. I'm not doing this to try to grow our offering. I'm doing this to grow our people. That we will be the army that we are called to be. So it's a win-win. By the way, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. You give, it's really, really good for you. By the way, if you give, it's really, really good for us. Because as a church, we can do the programs. We can, oh, heaven forbid, we get our own building. Can you imagine? So we got all of these things that we could do if we, so it's a win-win. I'm not going to hide that. It's absolutely a win-win. The next thing that we need to do as a church is we need to serve together. We need to serve together. I don't want to be the church with the 90-10 principle. The 90-10 principle of most churches is 10% of the people do 90% of the work. What? Now she's talking. So all of a sudden, what if everybody was on board? What if we served in children's ministry? What if we served as greeters? What if we served set up and tear down? What if we served in media or youth group? What if we all partnered and said, this is my church. This is my church. And we're going to reach people. We're going to go to Esther Single Moms and we're going to reach those ladies. And we're going to help them and we're going to serve them. And we're going to do it together. And it's not going to just be the 10% anymore. It's going to be all of us. Final thing, and this is really what everything boils down to. So, band, come up and create an emotional atmosphere for me. You know the plan, right? It happens in every church. So the lights are going to dim. You're going to get emotional. Keyboard's going to play. You notice there's never any drums when we're trying to do the invitation at the end, okay? Our church visitors, new people that are here today, our church, they're hoping they do this much more smoothly than 2 weeks ago. Our church, if you weren't here, it was awesome. Our church was, you're welcome. Our church was founded on this principle that when you come to this church, you cannot hide. You will walk in, and even if it's awkward, we are going to love you and make sure you know that you are welcomed here, and you can come as you are. You don't need to change who you are to come here. That's Jesus' job. That's not ours. Our job is to love you. Our job is to make sure you're part of this family from day one. So people who have been with us since the very beginning, yeah, we're family. We love each other. But if you come into this church, you're just as much family as they are. Pay attention to me. Ignore them. Ignore them. Young people. So in all of this, you guys are just as much a part of this family. Our goal is that we are a relationally driven church, that we are relationally driven vertically with God, connecting people to God, and then horizontally relationally driven where we are connecting people to each other. At Beach Retreat last weekend, we said, if you want what we have here at Beach Retreat, which everybody loves, Like, this is the best time of the year. Can we do this more than one time a year? Can we do this all the time? Well, it gets expensive and it's exhausting, but you can have it in Connect groups every single month. Our Connect groups are the lifeblood of our church. Our Connect groups meet once a month, All families, all single people, age, marital status, it doesn't matter. We want you in a Connect group that meets once a month. In January, we're going to twice a month because in January, we're going to go over to Louis Giglio's Bible study, Giants Have Fallen, or Giants Must Fall, which Melanie watched this week, and she was in her office, and I checked in on her in her office, and she's in there almost in tears. I'm like, what's going on? She's like, this stuff is incredible. Our church needs this. This will change our church. So in January, all hands on deck. I'm asking for us to be like really courageous and start in October. Oh my gosh. Like extra credit. Like we could do this before January. We could get ahead. Can you imagine what would happen in January when we're already there? So I'm asking everybody in our church, everybody that says, yes, I affirm, I'm all in. Chips are in, the non-gambling chips. I'm in, the bridge is burnt. I'm all in. Get in a Connect group. Get in a group that will support you. We had, and I'm not going, so even if you're in this Connect group, don't amen me right now. Psst, one time. This is the only time I'm asking you, no affirmation. We had a terrible thing happen in our church when we got back from Beach Retreat on Sunday. And you know who was there for this lady that's had the week from hell? Her Connect group. It was her Connect group. They got to the hospital before I did. Because that's what people do. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's what the church is supposed to do. That's what we want you to be a part of. So we've got this whole plan outlaid. We've got Connect groups for the whole family. Then we've got IF tables, which are women's groups that are specific for women that meet once a month. And we've got then tables, if then. The then tables are for the men that meet once a month. We're starting up new groups for the teenagers, for teenage boys and teenage girls. We're starting those back up. We've got all of these groups. But right now, I want you to focus on the Connect group. Get in a Connect group. So today, after service, immediately following service, you can do one of three things. I'm going to have all of our Connect group leaders that are currently Connect group leaders line up right here. Not right now, but in a minute, they can all line up here. You can come talk to them. The other thing you can do is you can go back in the back. Melanie's going to be back there. Melanie's my wife. She's going to be back there. And she's got a list. You can sign up. And you can say, this is where I live. This is how many kids I have. This is what I'm interested in. And we'll plug you in with an appropriate Connect group. And a Connect group leader will call you this week. Or you can fill out the connection card that's right in front of you, drop it off at the welcome table, or leave it on your chair. No matter what, if you are not in a Connect group, introvert, extrovert, somewhere in between, you're an introvert like me that talks too much, whatever, fill out a card, sign up for a Connect group. This is the life of our church. You can participate. We expect you to participate. We expect you to show up. I'm not asking too much. Make the primary thing of Christianity the primary thing again, which is Christ and His church. And I make no apologies for that. I believe what we do here at Orlando North, and even if I wasn't working here, I believe this is the most important thing on planet Earth is His church. More important than the neighborhood you live in, more important than the job you have, more important than the car you drive. This is what He died for. Jesus died for this. So let's not be that church that's, yay, but do nothing. Let's be obedient. Let's participate. And let's partner. And I'm telling you, watch what happens. Watch what happens when the church wakes up. When we're not dinking around anymore. When we're not joking around. We're like, no. We're not. This isn't just a social club. Now, social stuff's going to happen. This is the army of God. This is the body of Christ. This is the church. What God can do in us. And it's not our fight. That's the beautiful thing. All we have to do is obey. And watch what He does in us. 300 people compared to 100,000 people. It's approximately the odds of us versus Altamont Springs. What could God do in this church if we were all in? Now, affirm on board. Let's do something about it. Show up and partner. Pray for your church. Give. Be a giver. Be a giver. Serve and get involved in a Connect group. Don't wait. Like right here, right now, chains fall, fear bows, here now, lives healed. What's the last one? Lives healed, hope found. I got it. We're good. Hope found. Here now, right now. Will you stand with me this morning? Listen, this morning, if you're here, if you bow your heads with me for just a sec, this morning, if you're here, And I realize this is an interesting message. This is totally, this is very church heavy, like what we are about. I get that. But I'm inviting you to be a part of Christ Church. And this isn't just sign up. This is becoming something, part of something that is much bigger than us. And it's becoming part of the kingdom of God. Whatever you've carried into this room this morning, you could think you're the world's biggest sinner. You've done some pretty horrible stuff. I want you to know that Jesus Christ gave his life for you specifically. He knows you. He knows what you've done. He knows what you're going through. And he's here this morning to bring hope to you. The Bible says we're all sinners. We are all separated from God. We are the enemies of God without Jesus. But Jesus died for us, not once we cleaned up, not once we started doing things correctly, but he died for us while we were yet sinners. So that anybody that receives him by faith, not by works, not by doing a whole bunch of stuff or not doing a whole bunch of stuff, but anyone that receives him by faith, believing in their heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that he raised from the dead and that he paid the price for our sins. If we believe that, if we confess that, in that moment we are saved. We are transitioned from sinner into saint. And eternity in heaven is ours. Life in Christ is ours. We're part of this big, beautiful body and church family. All because of what he's done. All we need to do is by faith receive him. And that's what this is all about. So I'm going to pray for you this morning. I'm going to pray that our church becomes the church that Christ has called us to be. That we're not just an affirming church. We want to be an affirming church. We want to be a church filled with faith, but we're also going to be a church that is obedient to that thing that we are affirming. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, is there anybody in this room today that says, you know what, I want October 22nd, 2017 to be my day where I declare faith in Jesus Christ for the first time, or I'm recommitting my life to Christ today. Enough is enough. I'm tired of playing games. I want on board. I want freedom. I want hope. I want to accept that work that Jesus has accomplished for me. I'm not adding anything to it. I'm just receiving what he's done without anybody looking around. If that's you, would you slip up your hand so I can see you, so I can pray with you this morning? Thank you, sir. I see you. Pray this prayer with me, if you would. Just everybody, just believe in your heart. Heavenly Father, this morning, I confess that I'm a sinner. I understand that I am in need of you. I come before you because you have everything that I need. You paid the price for my sin, Jesus, on the cross of Calvary. And I pray that today you would forgive me of that sin, that you would wash me clean, that you would remove my sin as far as the east is from the west. And today I walk out of here as a child of God. I am a new creation. Old things are gone. Everything has become new, not because of anything I've done, but because of who you are. And God, this morning I pray for our church, this body of believers. May we not just be confessors of the truth, but may we be doers of your word as well. And God, in it, would you do the battle for us? May we look to our captain, may we look to our king and trust you. In our battles that we have at home and our battles that we have at the church, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would do incredible things through us because we are more than conquerors, not in our own might, but through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.